Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Three things that you never seem to hear. Great weather, eh? Never. Hey, let me cut the lawn. England might win the World Cup. Can we talk about grace? You never hear these things. Well, I don't know about you, but the weather's been pretty darn fantastic last couple of days. And I actually have heard people say, wow, great weather. Since my wife was laid off a couple weeks ago, she decided that she loves cutting the lawn. So I may never get to do it again. And my son has volunteered to cut it when we're away in Scotland. Volunteered. I didn't even ask. And I don't know if you've heard, but England will play in the semifinals of the World Cup this week and could play in the final next Sunday. You know, at 11, when we often have church. Sure hope I don't get sick and miss church. That'd just be terrible. So, with all of that covered, that really leaves only grace. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about grace. You first. Okay, I'll go first. Grace. It's the thing we say before dinner, especially on holidays or when grandparents come to visit. Seriously, grandparents, honestly, I'm going to tell you now, your kids don't join hands and say grace at every meal, no matter what they tell you. They do it especially when you're visiting, just so you know. Paul says that God's grace is sufficient, enough. Enough to make power perfect in weakness. And that sounds like something more than a poem that you say before dinner, you know? There, but by the grace of God. My grandmother used to say that whenever she would see somebody in need or doing something stupid, and then with an eye roll, oh, there, but for the grace of God, she'd roll her eyes. You could almost hear it. So what is grace? So what my grandmother talks about is what we do before the table. Is it what the Apostle Paul? Hey, Google, what is grace? Well, I did that. I hey Googled it, and Google sent me to Wikipedia. And so with Wikipedia, well, we'll have this figured out in no time. You may want to get a pencil out and write this down, because this is good stuff. Here we go, from Wikipedia. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowing of blessings. Common Christian teaching is that grace is unmerited mercy, or favor, that God gave to humanity by sending his Son to die on a cross, thus delivering eternal salvation. This definition does not cover all uses of the term in Scripture. For example, in Luke 2:40, the King James Version, quote, and the children grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In this example, when using the definition of grace to mean unmerited favor, it does not make sense to some that the sinless Christ would need this. However, many Christians believe that upon him means integral with or through him, John 1:17. This at the root means literally Christ dispenses God's grace from himself. Equally, some say, how can one fall short of grace, Galatians 5:4, or meekness attract it and pride repel it, James 4:6, if it's unmerited? James Ryle has suggested, quote, grace is the empowering presence of God enabling you to be who he created you to be and to do what he has called you to do. Alternatively, Bill Gothard has suggested, quote, God's grace gives us the desire and power to do his will. In the New Testament, the word translated as grace is the Greek word charis, for which Strong's Concordance gives this definition, quote, graciousness, as gratifying, of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, end quote. A Greek word that is related to charis is charisma, or gracious gift. Both these words originated from another Greek word, chairo, to rejoice, be glad, or delighted. Good night, folks. That's great. We'll see you later. All done, right there. In short, Wikipedia doesn't know what grace is. That's really what I'm getting to. So let me wander in on this. Grace for me is that divine love that flows to me because I need it. And it flows through me because the world needs it. It's grace that gives me hope for this world. It gives me hope because if loving the world is all up to me, we're in deep trouble. We need something beyond me and something beyond you. And right now, some people are going, oh, that sounds a little too supernatural. And there are many of us, scientifically oriented folk, who are not crazy about relying on things that we cannot explain, cannot understand, or cannot be verified or quantified by observation and science. I get it. And I'm usually in that camp. But today, maybe, I mean, just between you and me, I can't resolve pi. You know, that constant that relates a circle's circumference to its diameter? The number that cannot be mathematically resolved, it just goes on and on forever, 3.1415926, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you say, well, what do you mean it can't be resolved? There has to be an end. But so far, we haven't found it. It just goes on and on. And yet, we still use circles in our everyday life. I don't refuse to drive my car because I can't mathematically explain the circles that are my wheels. I just drive on them. Science has yet to actually explain gravity. We can measure it, we can predict its force, but we still don't really know why it is. What's the cause of such attraction? We just don't know. But we still walk on the earth confident that we won't fly off into the sky at any moment. And between you and me, that's kind of how I am with grace. I can't explain it. It seems to go on and on. I'm very glad of it. I rely on it. And in practice, and in my practice of my life, it is real. It's very real, even when I can't adequately describe it to another person. Paul said that God's grace was sufficient, that power is made perfect in weakness. And I get that. Paul is struggling with something. He calls it a thorn, an affliction. And I've heard people speculate that this thorn is shingles, it's a limp, it's guilt over persecuting and stoning Christians. It's been suggested that Paul is coming out as gay, and that's what he's talking about. And I don't know, and neither does anybody else know for sure. But I'm confident there is something in Paul's life that has put him in a minority position. He is somehow different from most people that he knows, and that difference is not a superpower. It's an affliction, as far as he's concerned. It's something that he wishes maybe he didn't have to deal with, or he wishes that everybody had it the same way. I suffer from migraines. I have a pronounced limp, you may have noticed. I am a survivor of abuse at the hand of a stranger, and I cheer for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Now, some of these things are major and others are not. But none of these things makes me a winner. Not yet, anyway. None of these things would ever be described as a superpower. But when I meet somebody who talks about wanting to die, I remember what it's like to spend 2 days in the dark, blinded by a migraine and wishing only that the pain would end. When I hear stories from victims of abuse, I understand the powerlessness and the guilt and the rage and the unresolvedness of it all. And I'm able to be a companion for someone who feels alone. In a willingness to be an educated listener, God's love can flow through me and grace can reach out and embrace another person. And my weakness provides the introduction. That's grace. It's not mine, but it can flow through me if I let it. And that's what gives me hope. Because if we're relying on me alone, like I said, forget it. Forget it. I'm too much like David. You know, the second reading we had, 2 Samuel. I mean, I'm a much smaller, less dramatic version of David, but I kind of get him. In the reading today, you heard about the newly crowned King David, the one who has been king in waiting for many years, the one who could soothe King Saul's violent fits of depression with his music and vanquish the king's enemies with his bravery and military prowess, the one who could bring unity to the kingdom and would rule for 40 years, the one who is, quote, bone and flesh, with the people. And you heard him say in that passage how he hates the blind and the lame. And that, quote, the blind and lame shall not come into the house, the city of David. That's a part of the Bible we don't usually read aloud in church, just so you know. We usually skip that little passage. I included it today. Because, you know, it runs against our commitment to accessibility, and it runs against Jesus' commandment that we should love one another. But here's where I'm like David. I've said stupid things before. I've backed myself into a corner before, and I'll bet you probably have too. In the excitement of a conversation or an argument, I have said something dumb like, solar eclipses are no big deal. They happen all the time, like at least twice a year. And then somebody calls me on that, usually my wife, and I follow up by making up some authority that it stated this to be true. And that although, you know, we may need to agree on the definition of what a solar eclipse is, there's no doubt that I am right. And the truth is, that actually happened about 20 years ago. And to this day, my wife will ask, I wonder when this year's solar eclipse is going to happen, honey. See, David's preparing to lay siege to Zion, which is in the hands of the Jebusites. And they are overconfident in their ability to defend this stronghold. And they taunt the aggressive king, general, by saying, even our blind and lame could turn you back. Go away. And then upon taking the city, David, because he has to have the last word, says, ha, so much for the blind and lame. Too bad that's all you had. I win, and I vanquish all of your blind and lame. The blind and lame will never come into my house. You see, he's not actually talking about people who are blind and lame. He's sticking his tongue out at his enemies. He's getting carried away with his victory. He's letting it all go to his head, and he's saying something really stupid. And then unfortunately, having said it, he's stuck with it. Ask Donald Trump what that's like. This happens. Right? And then rather than backing down or reconsidering, he doubles down. He pushes, and he paints himself into a corner from which there's no escape. And everyone knows what that's like. At least I know what it's like. Which is why I need grace. I need a love that can't be painted into a corner with me, but can flow through me and reach people and reach places that I could never imagine, can heal wounds that I myself might have inflicted. The people I love, the world, needs a love that's more than I can provide on my own. And the people of Israel were led and loved by something much greater than a king who says and does many shameful things in his 40 years on the throne. That's what grace is. As Christians, we talk about Jesus being that grace, the love that we can't explain, the love that's beyond us, a love that is sent to us and flows through us. But if you notice in Mark's gospel, there's a way to avoid being touched by that grace. Jesus is in his hometown preaching, and the people, they recognize him. I know him. And they treat him as familiar. Is that not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? They weren't prepared to go beyond what they already knew, what they could see and what they knew. They were not prepared to imagine anything beyond what they could verify with their own eyes. And sometimes, grace requires us to let go and to trust. Sometimes grace requires us to be amazed and allow wonder to find a place in our hearts and minds, even over scientific observation. Imagine. But even more than that, here's a little Bible note for you. It'll change the way you hear every Christmas song. When they refer to Jesus as Son of Mary, what they're doing here is they're noting that they do not know who the Father is. And in fact, in the first century, it was a pejorative way of referring to somebody by their mother's name. Essentially, they're calling him a bastard. Not in a loving way. They are speaking in cruel judgment and derision. I get that. I wish I didn't get that. But once in a while, I will dismiss someone by reducing them to a single familiar identity. What a geek. Wuss. There are others that I will not shame myself by saying. It's a knee-jerk reaction in a moment. But I can reduce someone to a single caricatured quality and then dismiss their contribution, ignore their message, ignore their value, and you know what? Stop the flow of grace. It no longer flows through me in that moment. That's what the people in Jesus' hometown did. And to quote the gospel, he could do no deeds of power there. You want to stop grace? Shut yourself down. Look at somebody, figure out who they are in one word, and dismiss them. That's how you start to shut down grace. See, I need to rely on a love that's greater than my ignorant, foolish responses. So my hope is on a power that is greater than me. I need grace. For if it stops flowing through me as I close myself off with judgment, it can flow through another and get to where it's needed. Even maybe get back to me and help me open up again. I need grace. In that same passage, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles to love and to heal, to be conduits of grace. And I don't know if you remember what he told them to do. And this might be important if you want to be a conduit of grace. He tells them to take no bread, no bag, no money. Remember, be open and vulnerable, be trusting. He tells them to take one tunic and engage with the people. He tells them essentially to stop worrying about themselves, to trust in others, to be vulnerable and humble. And that's how you and I can be conduits of grace, by trusting, by being vulnerable and humble. Oh my God, that sounds hard. But maybe we can work on it. Maybe that's why we're here, to work on that with each other, to find safe places to trust and to wonder and to be vulnerable. He also says that if they're not well received, as they depart a household that was not open to grace, they should shake off the dust that is on your feet. Which to me always sounds like an insult, right? Sounds like, sorry, you know, just give them the finger and walk away. And it does sort of sound like that. I've heard it preached like that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think that's what it is at all. I think it's actually a bit of good advice. Do you ever notice that when you go to the beach, there is sand everywhere, right? In your clothes, between your toes, it rubs, it irritates until you throw your clothes in the laundry, you have a shower, and you wash the beach off. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. If you're going to be a conduit of grace, you need to not fixate on your failures, on those little grains of sand that stick to you and rub against you and make you crazy. Those moments when you have not loved enough or they just didn't get it, don't let those things get between your toes and irritate you. You need to let go of the past and keep your eyes looking forward. Wash it away. Keep going. Trusting in a love that you cannot really explain, but upon which you rely, and a love that you're willing to share. That's grace. Hard to describe, but we've all experienced it. It's undeserved. It often shows up when we've painted ourselves into a foolish corner. It is love beyond our limited intentions or abilities. And we experience it best when we're humble and vulnerable. It changes us. It changes the world. That's grace. You got it? So now let's talk World Cup. No, we won't do that. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for grace. And that love that binds us to one another. That love that gives us hope. That love that comes to us and flows through us. Keep us always open, God, to grace. That we might be conduits. That we might be part of a love that transforms not only us, but the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.